And be glad in it. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming soon. He is coming soon. We don't know how much time we got left, but I believe he's coming soon. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I'm excited that he's coming. I sure want to see a lot more people saved and born again, but I am excited that I know that our Lord is getting ready to come back. The world is dictating it, is changing every moment while we're here on this earth right now. We need to be aware that our Lord is coming and be prepared. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Peculiar people. I'm going to start out in Titus's chapter 2, verses 11, 14. I'm going to read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work." Hallelujah. And by the way, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the Antichrist or some world government. I'm looking for Jesus. That's who I'm looking for. We need to remember that. And I don't know if anybody knew that, but January 10th was Peculiar People's Day. Did you know that? We missed it. I just figured it out. But anyway, January 10th was Peculiar People Day. And that's the day that, peculiar people in question are those who are odd or weird or in some fashion. In any sense, these folks aren't normal. But that's not what the word originally meant. The word peculiar originally came from the Latin root peculium, which means private property. The word peculiar is in the King James Version, was originally written in the 1600s. They use that word to describe belonging to one person, one's own, or private property, but not just any old private property. This was a treasured possession that belonged to God. For the English-speaking people today, peculiar didn't mean something that was strange or bizarre. They understood it to be talking about something that was special to God. It says in Deuteronomy 14:2, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." In other words, God was saying he owned Israel. They were his special treasured possession. In fact, they were so special to God, no one touched them unless he wanted them touched. They were under his exclusive protection. And that's pretty much what God declared in Psalms 135:4. It says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." I like that. His peculiar treasure. Now, what's intriguing is that God says the same thing about you and I. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, and God declares, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's you and I. Praise the Lord. We are peculiar, we are special to God, and we are a purchased possession. And the death of Jesus Christ was not just to save us, but also to create a group of people peculiar and particularly dedicated to himself. But notice, this is not what God did for us. We didn't deserve to be honored like this either. You did not and could not do enough good deeds to buy God's approval, could we? Good works, nothing. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, where God, Jesus made us alive, or we're made alive in Christ, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, before you became a Christian, you and I were by nature children of wrath. Every man and every woman, regardless of wealth or education or family background, are sinners by nature and practice. And therefore, we are spiritually dead facing God's judgment. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that we are saved. Did you hear that? By grace we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works that no man can boast." Did you hear that? It's a gift of God. It's something that God has given us, a gift, and that's how we're saved. Sometimes, again, I like to always mention that as the longer we live for the Lord, and a lot of times we get tied up in doing works, good works and everything, we got to be careful not to realize that isn't why we're going to heaven. We're not going to heaven because we do good things. We're going to heaven because by God's grace, he gave us a gift of salvation. Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross and arose again from the dead for you and I, is why we're going to heaven. His shed blood washed our sins away, man. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature of the wrath, even as others." And you and I were dead in our transgressions. Just think about that. Dead in our transgressions. And you and I had nothing to offer God. Zero. No man could bring anything to God to earn salvation. You and I did not earn our salvation. It was given to us as a free gift. And the only thing we ever did that qualified us for God's mercy and forgiveness was that we acknowledged that we didn't deserve it to begin with. And you were smart enough to humble yourself before his throne and accept Jesus by your belief and through repentance from your sins. Confession that just now going to own you to be your Lord and Master, and by allowing yourself to be buried in the waters of baptism and rise up a new creation in Christ Jesus. A Christian comedian, Brad Stein, noted, "The only reason I'm a Christian is because it's the only religion that would have me." The only religion would have him. But you know something? He's right. Jesus is the only Savior that would have folks like you and me. He's the only Savior that would have me. But why? Why would God forgive you and me? And you all know why, don't you? Do you all know why God would forgive us and love us? John 3:16, you ever hear that one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What an awesome message, a good news that we can share with a lost world, amen? And because God loved us and we accepted him on his terms, God made us a peculiar possession. A peculiar possession. We're to be different, aren't we? We're a peculiar possession. Did you notice the phrase in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 4? It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Jesus, our living stone. Where it said, "We are holy," in 1 Peter 2:9, "but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Did you see that? A holy people. What does holy mean? First, it's not a deep theological term. You don't need a college degree to understand it. This very basic word, it means to separate or set apart. To separate or set apart. You and I have been set aside from the rest of the world to be God's treasure possession. And that makes you peculiar. That's why I don't understand today why the church is so interested in wanting to become like the world when God has called us out to be set apart and separate from the world. I don't understand that, why we need to be like the world to think we can win the world. That isn't what the scriptures teach. We want the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of people and draw people to the kingdom of God. If you use worldly methods, you got to continue to use worldly methods to keep people within the church. But we want Jesus to build the church. And we are to be different. Today, many people will worship a pigskin. Little ones and big ones, I understand. Throughout the United States, they'll worship that little thing. And you know something? We should be different. And I'm not against sports by no means. I enjoy sports too. But I tell you what, Jesus gets all the worship on Super Bowl Sunday too, in my home. He gets it all. He gets all of it. But you know something? It's amazing how many times people, a football player could walk into a church and we'll applaud him and stand and honor him and praise him and clap for him. And then when we mention the name of Jesus, it's like it goes dead. And I tell you what, he's the one who died on Calvary's cross. He made it possible so I would not have to go into an eternal hell. He stood there for me. He loved me so much, and I want to give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And I'm not ashamed to tell anyone that I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed to tell anyone that I'm excited about Jesus. I'm not ashamed to tell anyone I'm more excited about Jesus than any sports figure in the world that has ever been or ever will come. Jesus Christ is it. He's the top. He's number one. I'm trying to think of this great word for him, but I'm too puny. But he's an awesome God. He's an awesome God, and I'm a peculiar person. I'm peculiar, and I want the world to see me peculiar, not because I want to stand out. I want Jesus to be glorified in my life. But I'm always amazed. I can sit with brothers or sisters in Christ, and they'll know more about a football player than they know about the Bible sometimes when you visit with them. And they'll want to talk about that more than Jesus. I tell you what, when I see Jesus, I want to have such a relationship with him here that when I see him, I will literally know him. Yes, praise the Lord. We are a peculiar people. And a peculiar in the present day language means something that is strange and unusual and not normal. And in a sense, we are not normal. We're not like everybody else. We're not. We should stand out in the sense of how we live our lives, amen? We should stand out in how we speak our words in public, in our homes, and how we respond. We should stand out. We should be a peculiar people, not because of ourselves, but because of what Christ Jesus has done in us. God has set us apart to be different than the rest of the world. Because God has called us to be different in this world. If we're not different in this world, how in the world can we win a lost world? When I witness to someone in the world, I don't care whether they're a banker, a sports person, or whoever they are, or a down-and-outer or an up-and-outer, if I'm preaching the gospel, witnessing the good news of Jesus to them, I don't have to know all the sports lingo to win a sports person to Jesus. Did you know that? I don't have to know all those things. It's what I need to know is that I can relate with the person because I know he loves sports or she loves sports, and I enjoy sports too. But I tell you, I want to get them ready for eternity. And I want to emphasize that because this life is short. God has made us holy, but the Bible also says we are to make ourselves holy as well. It says in 1 Peter 1:15-16, but as he has which called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And you can say conduct in that too. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. How do we talk in the world? How do we relate? How do we treat people? See, God calls you and I to be holy. He calls us to be different than the rest of the world. He calls us not to be normal, but to be peculiar. And that's a compliment. Did you know that? It's a compliment if the people say, you're strange, you're different. There's something different. Have you ever said, have somebody say to you, there's something different about you? That's a compliment. You're a Jesus freak. Praise the Lord. And they can't understand why you're saying praise the Lord and accept it. I did tell a person one time, you know something? He said, why are you excited about the things of God? I said, do you really want to know? And then I give him the gospel. I'm excited about Jesus because I was a sinner. I was lost, going nowhere, going toward hell. And Jesus chose me. He said, I want you. And he saved me. I repented. I asked him to forgive me of my sins. And he said he's just and faithful to forgive them. And he did. And he made me a new person in Christ. I'm not better than you. I'm not better than anybody, but he did something to me. He changed me, cleansed me from my sins, and he threw them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them again. And you can accuse me or anybody else, and the devil can accuse me, but Jesus won't accuse me anymore, because then before him I'm pure and I'm holy. What a testimony! I'm excited. I'm excited because that's what Jesus did for me. Do you remember back in school? You didn't want to be different, did you? How many want to be different back in school when you're, huh? It invited ridicule. Boy, I tell you, I remember those days. And many shy away from being different in life because they learn a lesson all too well. But being different isn't always a bad thing either. It all depends on how you look at being different. Here's an illustration, for example. How many of you have ever been to the Arlington National Cemetery? Couple of you have? Was I there too? I guess I was. I remember that I was there too. It's been so long already. I forgot I was there. Oh, I do remember that now, yeah. But just outside Washington, D.C., and its honored burial place to some of America's greatest heroes. And do you know what one of the events is and one of the highlights of the visit to the cemetery? Now that I got my memory all back, I remember what it is. That's right, it's a changing of the guard. That was incredible. That was an incredible experience watching that at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Being a guard at the tomb is regarded as a high honor. Not everybody gets to hold this position. Only 10% of the applicants pass this rigorous test that are required, including several hours a day of marching, rifle drill, uniform preparation, and every tomb sentinel is expected to completely memorize the history both of the tomb and of the Arlington National Cemetery, knowing how to find the graves of all the prominent persons buried in the cemetery. A guard normally serves between 1 and 1.5 years at the post. Each sentry is given a special badge called the Tomb Guard Identification Badge, and it is one of the least awarded badges in the Army. And the sentinels at the post are held to such a high standard that if they ever do anything that is deemed behavior unbecoming a tomb guard or that brings dishonor upon the tomb, their badges may be revoked even after they left active duty. Military service. And to date, since the post was established decades ago, 9 individuals have lost their badges due to their conduct of unbecoming. 9 of them. It made me think, I wonder how many of us, if we had badges, would lose our badges of how we dishonor God sometimes in the way we live our lives. And look how strict they are here. how different these soldiers got to be than any of the other soldiers in the military on what they're doing. And we're called the same way when God calls us. Amen? We represent the God of the universe when he saves us. These soldiers are different. They're distinctive. They are literally peculiar because they've been set apart for a special honor. Just like you and I. If you belong to Jesus, you were set apart for a special, special honor. You need to be to live differently than the world around you. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 and 5, it says, "For all men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." He didn't say go be amongst them. He said turn away from them. Come out from amongst them. Have nothing to do with them. Why? Because you are called to live differently. You and I are called to live differently. It's just like a friend I had one time that said God was calling him to go back into the bars to reach the lost. And if God's doing it, I'd do it too if I knew it was God calling me, but that person backslid away from God. Because he went back into the world the way he was before, and he became like them again. And he was no longer different from them, but he became like them again. He backslid away from God. And God says, come out from among them. I still witness to a drunkard, to a homosexual, to a Muslim, to a Jehovah's Witness, anybody that's not saved, I share the gospel. But I don't have to go and live like them to do it. Amen? In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Did you hear that? Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, wow, that they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That means we have eyewitnesses looking at us, watching us, listening to us. Unbelievers do critically observe the behavior of Christians. Did you know that? They're watching. Every little thing you do, they're watching you. Now, why should we live that kind of a life? The verse says that we live like that so that we can glorify God. That's why we live the way we do. That's why we live differently than the world. Not just because we think we're good people or we're good people. We do it to glorify the God of creation, our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord. That's why we do it. How we speak, our conduct, our mannerisms, everything we do. We ask the Holy Ghost to guide us each and every day of our life that we can glorify God in what we do in this world. Do you remember that Jesus said just about like that? He said, Matthew 5:16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's how we live our life. I didn't write that. Jesus did. He wrote it. And that's why I'm preaching it, speaking it, saying that I want to challenge you and I each and every day as we grow in the Lord. Because I know there's people at all different spiritual levels, but we have to learn to get into the Word of God and to read it and apply it to our lives and let the Holy Spirit do the work in us as we grow in Him. Amen? We live our holy lives not because we're nice people. We live our holy lives not because we're better than anyone else. No, we live our holy lives because we want to glorify the Lord. We want to glorify the Lord in all that we do. Our righteous deeds aren't done because we are more righteous than the folks outside the church. Did you know that? We're not. but because the God we serve is better than anything this world can offer. That's why the world gets so excited about the things of the world, and even the church is excited more about the things in the world when we shouldn't be. We should be excited about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and what he's done in our lives. And many of us have lost that joy of our salvation. We've lost that joy of knowing what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. We lost it to the point where we don't even really care if we share it with a lost world, and we haven't become peculiar because we aren't offering that to a lost and dying world. But people, eternity is forever, and there we will be worshiping God for eternity and enjoying his presence and walking and living with him. That's what my goal is in this world, and to challenge my brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as challenge a lost world, that there's another world coming and it's eternal forever. And that's why I'm not getting my feet planted strong in here, getting so wrapped up in worldly things, thinking that's what's going to draw the world. No, it's what's going to draw the world is when you and I go and turn the world upside down around us because we're on fire for Jesus. The spoken word of God is what draws the heart, not something that man brings in as props. Not some big, highfalutin, well-known person on this earth. I like to present people to Jesus, the one who created those highfalutin people. I talk about Jesus. He's coming soon. We need to prepare because he's coming soon. I know this, I always preach sermons that aren't too popular, probably in the church today, but hey, I'm going to preach this. That's what I'm going to preach. And one last thought, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and another word for holy is sacred. A preacher named Reubel Shalley made this observation. He said, centuries ago, somebody began spreading the false idea that Christian life is to be understood in terms of two arenas, sacred and secular. Sacred places were places like church buildings. Sacred events were things such as worship time or baptisms or weddings. Sacred people were preachers or church officers like elders and deacons and missionaries. The remainder of life was declared to be secular. So homes and farms and stores and schools were secular places. Surgery, manufacturing, accounting, teaching, driving, watching TV, all were labeled secular. And ordinary people doing ordinary things like shopping, eating, and reading were secular. And this is another way to understand that. It's believing that the moment we leave the building, if I went down to that back door and walked out and was leaving the building right now, once we get in our car and leave the church, we can get back to being normal again. Are we normal? Are we normal then once we do that? No, you're not. You're in the church building. You're sacred in here, aren't you? Amen? But the moment you leave this building, you're normal again. When you go out to eat at a restaurant, you can treat the waitress any way you want to because you act normal again. And Christians do that. They leave church and go out and treat a waitress badly because they're not happy with something. When you go home, you can say anything you want to your spouse and your kids because you're normal. When you go to work tomorrow, to school, or to the store, you can act any way you want to because you're normal. Is that true? It's not, is it? It really isn't. Did you realize that the only thing that makes this building sacred is you? Is you? We could sell this building tomorrow to a factory or just a building, something else in it. The moment you go home, your home is sacred. The moment you go to the restaurant, that restaurant is sacred. The moment you go to work on Monday, the workplace is sacred. Every place you go becomes sacred. And you know why? Why I say that? Because you are a holy people. You are a peculiar possession for God. The Holy Spirit resides in you and I. He resides in you and I and goes wherever we go. The Holy Spirit in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Everywhere we go, the Holy Ghost. Everywhere we go, the Holy Ghost is with us. And you know, one of the phrases people used to refer to Israel, they call it the Holy Land, don't they? They call it the Holy Land. And the reason they do that is because the land of Israel is a special piece of property where God did a lot of things throughout the history of the Bible. But you need to realize that the place where you sit right now is more holy than the ground. If you're in here and you're born again Christian, you got the Holy Ghost in you. That's a sacred place where you're sitting right now. You got God with you, in you. That's something to think about, isn't it? If you and I get out of here today, we go to a restaurant and the waitress isn't so nice or whatever, maybe we got to remember the Holy Ghost resides in me. And maybe God, the Holy Ghost, can give me a word for that waitress or waiter to encourage their day or draw them closer to Jesus. Because God is here now. Not me, but Jesus in me. I'll never be a God. Those Christians are more than holy than that land is. And just as you and I are more holy than this building is. This is just a building. It'll burn down one day or get destroyed. As Christians everywhere you go, it's sacred because you have the Holy Spirit with you. Everything you touch is touched by a holy person. Everything you say is a holy word because we represent the God of the universe that lives within us. And we forget that sometimes. We forget who we represent and who lives within us and saved us from an eternal hell. And we forget it even in our own homes and our own families and the way we treat each others. That we have a holy God that lives within us everywhere we go. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs can be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And a church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as a mobile and on-the-move church. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Go out into the world. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour a week, but rather what you are every day of the week. Because the church is in the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still and hands shouldn't sit idle. Do you see how important the body of Christ is? We're a peculiar people. The power of God resides in us to change our homes, to change our world we live in, our neighborhoods, wherever we go. And if there's issues in your life, we need to remember who lives within us and call upon the name of the Lord for direction and for wisdom and for help in every avenue of our life, and especially to reach a lost world. Let's all stand, please. Hallelujah. See, feet go and hands do. And this is the church, is the people's church, isn't what you're sitting through right now, this building. Because you are the church. And now we need to go and be the church. We need to go be the church. You need to go into your home and be the church. You need to go in that restaurant and be the church. You need to go to your job and be the church because the Holy Ghost resides in us. Isn't that exciting? I'll quit there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're a peculiar people. We're peculiar. We are owned by God. We belong to Jesus. That makes us peculiar. And the world doesn't understand that. They don't understand it. And there's even people walk into churches today that will sit there and they will reject such a great Lord because they want to hang on to what they got. They want to be their own God sometimes. But you know what's sad? What really is sad when people will come to church week after week, month after month, year after year. And even today, churches are filled with people who think they're going to heaven and they'll miss heaven by a million miles because they're dependent upon their community works and all the good things. And then the preachers are misdirecting them away from the gospel. Jesus said, ye must be born again. He said, ye must be born again to enter heaven. He said that to a religious, probably a very nice man, Nicodemus, a religious person. But he didn't know. And there's multitudes in church. That's the sad part. But what a job we got when we leave this place. I don't know about you, but I get excited looking for an opportunity. If somebody just says the right thing and I can talk about Jesus, that's exciting to me. It's all around us and we're missing it. We're missing it. We get to heaven, we're going to miss it, realize that God lives in us. And then he says, you're peculiar. Go into the world and share that. Wow. With every head bowed, Jesus said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there are none righteous, no, not one. Not one person. Not one person in this whole world ever has been, ever will be. But Jesus, the sinless one, who died on the cross. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Separation from a loving creator for all eternity. But Jesus told us that if we repent of our sins and come to him, call upon him, whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. If you're in here this morning and you've never done that, you've never made God the Lord and Savior, Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. You've never done that in your life. You may have come to church. I don't know everybody here this morning, but I just want to make sure, according to the Word of God, that you're ready for eternity, because people are dropping dead every day, young people and old people. You don't have to be old to drop dead. You can be young and drop dead too. I just watched the St. Jude commercial on television last night, and all the little kids there with brain tumors and cancers that only have months to live. So it isn't just the older folk. It's the young ones that need Jesus too. If you're in here and you're a small person, a little person yet, and you understand what I'm saying and you want to give your life to Jesus, this is the place to do it. This is an invitation. Is there anybody in here said, I want to know for sure if I die that I would live with this wonderful God for all eternity? Is there anybody in here this morning? Is there anybody? Hallelujah. Is there anybody in here that would raise your hand with me and say, Pastor, I need to really ask the Lord to help me to remember that I'm a peculiar person. That I'm a peculiar person. I got to remember that in my life every day. That I got to start remembering that I'm peculiar. And Lord, you see the hands that are up today, Father. And Lord, I would ask right now that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would touch each heart here this morning and do a work and challenge the people, challenge myself, Lord, each and every day to be the peculiar people you've called us to be in this world that we live today. The Lord, the world is getting darker and darker as you said it would. And you said it's going to be harder and harder as the days draw near to do the work. And Lord, that we should stand out like a light and be different from the world, that the world can see that we can offer, should they ask, a reason for us being different, a reason for us being joyful, a reason for us being excited. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue through your Holy Spirit to put that in our hearts each and every moment of our lives, every single day till Jesus comes, to help us always be ready to give answer, to be ready to tell people the good news. And Lord, if there's things in our own homes. If there's any in here this morning in your own home and you've lost that sense of being a peculiar person, just ask the Lord to help you remember it on how we treat our children and our spouses and our loved ones and our family and our relatives. That we're peculiar, we're different. And Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for Jesus, for giving his life on Calvary's cross and saving us from an eternal hell. And we praise you, Lord. And now, Father, I pray, Lord, that you touch each home here that's represented. Let your Holy Spirit power move in each person in a supernatural way this week. And Lord, let them see your hand move upon the needs that they have, Father, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it is, Father. Touch them by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can praise you and worship you and glorify you. And we thank you, Lord, for meeting all of our needs. And we praise you for never leaving us and forsaking us, Father. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we leave here this morning as the church. We're not leaving the church. We are the church, Father. That as we leave here, Father, that our mission work is beginning as soon as we walk out these doors. And Father, we thank you and praise you again for all that you've done and all that you are doing and all that you will be doing. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about Jesus. Amen. Have some good fellowship downstairs. And even if there isn't any coffee or donuts, still have some good fellowship.